Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
Well, good morning. I'm so excited to be here with you this morning and grateful for this opportunity to speak. And thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to talk and share my heart this morning and finish up this series. I'm really, God's really been doing some amazing things here in this church and in my life since I've been here, and it's going to be a good morning. So you can go ahead, and if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll get to that in just a few moments. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. God, I pray that you allow us to understand what your word says for what it's trying to say to us, God, not what I'm trying to say about it. Lord Jesus, let it be powerful and impactful, and let me be bold like Daniel in the face of the lion's den, God, to speak your words and pray to you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A question that I asked myself to kick off this sermon this past month, as I've kind of been thinking about this and working on this, is, have I ever had a misunderstanding with someone? And that seems like a pretty generic question. Have you ever had a misunderstanding with someone? But we're talking this morning about encouragement and spiritual unity within community. And that's you can gain freedom through that spiritual encouragement with this community that we have here. So that's what today's about. And so I ask myself, how do we get this spiritual unity in community? I'm telling you the bottom line, the whole idea right up front, so that you can kind of think about that the whole time through. What is it that makes that a problem? And that is misunderstanding. So have I ever had a misunderstanding with someone? A literal verbal miscommunication. I'm not talking about Facebook and Twitter. How many of you guys see comments and you know, posts on Facebook that people are arguing back and forth or different things like that? Do you guys see that very often? Show of hands real fast. Yeah, a good amount. So I'm not talking about Facebook and Twitter. I'm talking about in person. You're standing in front of someone and you have a verbal miscommunication. There's a phrase for this. And the phrase is, we've got our wires crossed. It's kind of like when you say one thing to someone and they misunderstand you and they think you've said something else. Kind of like you say, hey, would you like to go get coffee someday? And they thought you said, I'd like to go get coffee Sunday. And so there's just a miscommunication. Does that make sense? This particular phrase dates back to a long time ago. I don't know, maybe one or two of you guys remember this. But do you guys remember a day where the phones hung on the wall and there wasn't like screens to touch? Do you guys remember that? That's what I thought. Only one or two. That's it. Just not a lot of you guys. But this was actually before that I'm talking about. And what I want to show you, I have a few pictures here for you guys. But this was a time when people didn't even do the actual dialing. Sorry, I didn't even put up my title. I was putting in the No Longer Slaves. But the title of today's message is messy. But this is before that, when people didn't even do the actual dialing. What would happen is you would call an operator and tell them that you would want to connect to someone else. I have a few pictures for you. And you told them who you wanted to talk to, and they would literally take your wire and connect it to someone else's wire so that you guys could talk back and forth. I just imagine the conversations that those people overheard, the operators, that they heard all of these people, you know, Bob's talking to George and all this. But let's just say you wanted to call Bob, right? And you called the operator and said, hey, I'd like to call Bob, and look at all these people here. It's just incredible. And I would imagine that the operators would make some mistakes sometimes. So you were trying to get connected to Bob, and you ended up talking to a random guy named George. It just, you know, sometimes that would happen. And that's where the phrase comes from, our wires were crossed. But now we say it anytime that things get mixed up, anytime that things go wrong. Kind of like, you know, you ask someone, hey, let's meet at Wendy's for lunch, you know, and catch up. And they thought you said, let's meet on Wednesday for lunch. Or your wife said, you better do the dishes today. And you heard, you should probably do the dishes someday. You know, it's an honest mistake. It's an honest mistake, people. But has that ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to you where you misunderstand what someone is saying? I have a lot on my mind a lot of the times, whether it's important or not. There's just a lot going on in there. And so this happens to me quite a bit. I get distracted. I will lose a little bit of focus on some of the more important things unless I remind myself. But this can happen to anyone at any time. Basically, whenever there are humans in the picture, we can get our wires crossed. Maybe it's at home. You're surrounded by the people that you probably talk to the most. You talk to them pretty often, at least. And they are the people that can drive you the most crazy. And that's your family. Am I right about that? All right, good. But at home, without a doubt, you'll mix up some things like these phone operators do. Or maybe at school or college, there's so many different demands from all these professors and teachers. And you always hear them say something like this, high schoolers and college students, kind of, you know, track with me. They always say, let me see if I can get a professor. Look, I know that you have a lot going on and you have a lot of classes and there's a lot of demands, so I won't give you too much to do. And then the next week, they give you 5 tests and 7 quizzes and 3 essays and a group project and a practicum all within the second week of a freshman year. And it doesn't even make sense because you don't even get practicums on the freshman year. But with all of these different things that happen when you're in school, oftentimes all these different things you're trying to juggle, you're bound to get your wires crossed. Maybe it's at work. People constantly pulling you in different directions between Pastor Jeff and Pastor Preston for me. No, I'm just kidding. But they always need different things. And maybe you forgot to write something down or set a reminder, and so you drop the ball. Or maybe it's with your friends. With friends, it's interesting. I was thinking about this. I feel like sometimes with friendship, I need a whole IT guy to keep my wires straight, where they're dedicated just to me and my friends so that I don't get anything crossed. Because you're talking about so many different personalities and so much different history between different friends that are going on and things that you have to remember. And it's so easy to get all the details mixed up with all of your friends. And so you may need to, at that point, call Spectrum out and wait 3 weeks for them to get there. But the point is, no matter what, no matter where we turn in our lives, there's always the potential for crossed wires. So with every relationship, there's the potential for a mess. That's part of it. You have the potential in your relationships for hurt, and you have that for anger as well. The odds seem stacked against us, to have things go well, don't they? What's the point of relationships if they're just going to end up in confusion or in conflict? Why are we doing this exactly? And I think even more so today than even when I was a kid, 20 years ago, when I was thinking about friendships, their opinions now seem more difficult to disagree with than ever before. And so it's difficult to make sure that you're keeping everyone happy. And it's easier to get the wires crossed because you can't even disagree with opinions. It's a tension. It's something that we deal with. And there are a couple of ways that we may respond to that tension. The first way is we may not care. We may not care that there are issues. We think about all the bad parts of having a relationship or friendship with someone. The drama, the frustration, the effort. And maybe for you, it's just easier not to care what other people think. So you do your own thing and you just become apathetic. It's just not for me, or that's their problem. That's not mine. The second thing that we may do before we get into scripture here is we live in fear, maybe. And others of us, we walk on eggshells. We feel like we can't truly let loose in our friendships or be who we are because even with our closest friend, the tension's there and it's exhausting. It's just working with people. You know what I mean? It's messy. So my point this morning is that I don't really know about you, but sometimes I feel, and sometimes we may feel like with all the wires being crossed and all the different relationships in our lives, sometimes I just feel like it would be easier to live in a cave alone. You know what I mean? But with Facebook, of course, because who can live without cat videos? So that would be really, really nice to live in a cave with just cat videos on your phone. But it's not realistic, unfortunately. That can't happen. And even though it sounds really nice, in the long run, here's the reality of it. In the long run, it's not even a good thing for you. Because you were created for something different. You as a person, you were created with an idea in mind to have these relationships. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to kind of unpack this a little bit. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul helps a brand new church see more clearly the way that Christ was going to return. He was looking at this church that he had just started, and this is crazy to think about. They were 2 to 4 years old, this church that he's writing to. So he's writing in the Bible, this book, this chapter that we're going to be reading, he's writing this to a brand new church. That'd be like if we were a church plant in the middle of, you know, Dallas Metro downtown, and Paul is writing to us to help us understand some things. And the whole point of this entire book of 1 Thessalonians is that a few of these members in the church, they were worried. They were a little freaked out. They were a little confused because a few people within their congregation had started to die. And they started wondering, they said to Paul, I thought that Christ was going to come back before these people died. What's going on? Is Christ not going to return? Is there going to be an issue with this? So Paul writes them this letter and explains to them some different things. And I'm not going to read through all of chapter 4, but in chapter 4, Paul explains that the dead and the living will be caught up with Christ on his return. And that's the whole point of sending this letter. So the sermon's over. You guys are dismissed. Have a great day. No, I'm just kidding. But he sums up this issue of what do we do as a church in our focus? What are we supposed to be understanding? In chapter 5, he gets into it in verses 9 through 11. He says, "For God chose to save us." Oh, I'll put it on there. That's my fault. I'm controlling it. "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing." Paul is restating this fact that God has sacrificed for the Christians there by sending his son so that they don't have to worry about this death. He challenges them afterwards, which is where we pick up, to go out and encourage their community, to encourage other believers and non-believers as well, so that they don't give up. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word community. You may think of your homeowners association. Do you guys think of that? Is that a real thing? I'm just getting into this adult stuff. Is that a real thing, a homeowners association, where you have meetings and things like that? I guess in my neighborhood we don't. Why is that? How do I get one of those? Do I want one? Wow, that was a good response. You guys should say amen like that. You guys just, no. So maybe you think of a homeowners association when you're thinking of community. Maybe you think of that really annoying dog a few doors down that keeps barking and those neighbors never tell the dog to shut up. Do you know what I'm saying? I had a neighbor one time that says that bought an ultrasonic beeping noise to where when the dog would bark, it would send this unhearable sound to the dog. Or unhearable to us, the dog could hear it. And every time he would bark, it would freak him out and he stopped barking. Genius. So that may be what you talk about. What do you think about when you're thinking community? But I want you to think of something this morning. Community is about friendship, but it's also so much more than that. I think about you guys, and I don't think about this community as just a gain of friendship for me. When I came here 4 or 5 months ago, I had a few years of experience and working with different pastors and leaders, and I had training at college and in my life before with my family. And it's easy to go into some place and just look at them as what can I take or what can I add. But the thing about community is it's both ways. We are bettering and helping each other. I mean, why would you go to church otherwise? You can get better sermons online than me, not Pastor Jeff, but you can get better sermons online. So why do you come to church? It's about the community. So you're helping and bettering each other here and giving that encouragement like Paul is talking about, even when it's inconvenient and frustrating. So basically, community is about connecting. Once Paul handles that big concern, he gives them some pointers on how to create a more encouraging and spiritually uplifting community. So chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love because of their work." It says, "and live peacefully with each other." I just want to mention, I don't know if you know this, but this month of October is Pastor Appreciation Month. So Pastor Jeff's not really allowed to say anything like that, but I can say it's Pastor Appreciation Month. And I, yes, absolutely. When we're looking at this, it's talking about, I'm going to go back to 12. Honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Pastor Jeff has even been an influence in my life over the past few months and years before that I knew him. He's been a mentor of mine. I have kind of a personal board of directors that I go to whenever I have tough decisions to make. And he's been on that board in my own personal mind and in my life. And I can only imagine what he's done in this church previously. I've heard from my wife and in-laws. But he warns you against all that is evil, the things that are coming against you. And he prays for you and he cares for you. And so I just want to remind you, I'm going to take a little short break. This is not a long message. I want to remind you, as he cares for you, care for him and his family, his wife, and show them how much you love them. No matter the history, no matter the messiness of the personal relationships where there are issues or maybe you have this struggle or frustration, he's still your leader. They're still your leaders. And I'm so grateful for the two of you. So make sure that you bless them for Pastor Appreciation Month. I believe the board's going to be doing something, but just wanted to catch you guys up on that. I love you guys. This is so fun. All right. Verse 13, so it says, think highly of them and live peacefully with each other, right? And then it goes on, and remember to live peacefully with each other, brothers and sisters. We urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Oh, I don't know, it just really speaks to me. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone so that see that no one pays back evil for evil. But always try to do good to each other and to all people. And I broke this up. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. That sounds like a whole lot of really great things about community, doesn't it? Being patient. Encouraging the timid and helping them out. I you know, as I've just been thinking about this, I've been praying for some kind of crazy story to pop into my life and be able to share it at this moment. And I think the reason why God hasn't given me a story for this moment of a perfect explanation of this community is because I want you to think about for just a second what that means to you. And we're going to get to more application pieces in a minute, but for now, what does it mean for you to encourage someone who needs it? Are you the one who needs it? Do you need to talk to someone about you need it? You're really struggling with this? Your community group, that's the point. Do you need to be patient? Do you need to be loving? Do you need to pray more and be joyful in difficult circumstances? What is it in the community that this is trying to tell them to prepare for Christ's second return that we need to be doing more of? But this sounds like a perfect community and something that would change all of our lives. And that's because we were created for community. We were, you sitting there right now, you were created for a community. That's why we have youth group, is because they can get in relationship and friendships with other people their age. If they only had Sunday morning service, they'd be bored out of their gourds. So it's pretty important to understand that this is very real to Christ and to Paul. And it's clear when we read these two passages from 9 to 11 and 12 to 22 back to back, that we see that being in community is really important. But Paul is saying only what Jesus previously had made clear. Jesus says in Matthew 22, you guys know this, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Paul and Jesus are saying, don't just be in community, love your community. Because here's the deal, loving God, it's not on there. Loving God and loving people are connected. That's what Jesus is saying. Paul is saying this about Christ's return. When you love God and you love people, you're in community with each other. So the most important thing you can do is to demonstrate God's love and care for each other. And that's by the way that you treat each other. So he tells us that community is the most important, and that's the way to reflect your love for God. In other words, we need to create unity within our community. So you may have asked, I'm going to change gears. You may have asked yourself this question before. I don't know. I'm excited. What am I supposed to be doing with my life? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? What's God's will for my life, right? Is it to be a missionary? Is it to, you know, I know I'm working my job. I don't really feel like, and I've had so many conversations, I don't really feel like I get fulfillment out of my job. There's not a lot of purpose. So what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? What's God's will for my life? All of these things that you have in your life, your experiences, the places that you've lived in, the people that you've interacted with, the hobbies that you even enjoy, what are you supposed to be doing with your life? And God is explaining it pretty clearly here. It's no secret. I don't mean to simplify it. It's to demonstrate who he is by connecting with and caring for those around you as you do yourself. Through this passage in Thessalonians, God's plan for you is to be in community. And here's where the messy part comes in. If you choose to live in community with those around you, if you choose to care about them, there are a few things that are going to occur. One, it's going to be messy. There are going to be moments where relationships get complicated. People aren't perfect. They won't always agree with you. They won't always see it the same way that you see it. I mean this. I'm not just trying to preach at you. I take this from the passage, and I think that this is important for us as a church. And even though messy and complicated are difficult, it's also what God had in mind for us, to care for the messy people that he loves like he would, to care for them like he would. I grew up in Austin, Texas, and I absolutely love the city, even though they're totally nuts. I love them because they are so messy and they're so complicated and there's something new to understand about them every day. But I don't know how to say this. I feel like there, it's just an amazing opportunity to care for the messy people that Jesus just hung out with all the time. I'm serious. People that are so lost. And that's why I love youth ministry too. Not that you guys are lost or terrible, but I'm way off the rails this morning, guys. But youth students, I don't know if you knew this, Generation Z, they're the generation from 1995 to about 2010. Some people say 2015. That's Generation Z. So that's after me. That's after millennial. And Generation Z, it's really interesting because a lot of studies have been done. And as a youth pastor, it's my job to stay up on top of that. And it's a passion of mine. And what's amazing to know about, and what's important to know that Pastor Jeff and I talk about all the time, is Generation Z is different from previous generations. Because the previous generations knew who Jesus was, but they rejected him because of so many different post-Christian ideas and thoughts. And what happened because of that, because the previous generations, millennials and Gen X, we rejected Christ so much that Gen Z is completely, what's the word? clueless. There's a word I'm trying to think of. They don't know anything. They're completely ignorant to who Jesus is. Unreached. They're lost. It's cool because it's a new harvest field for me and for you. Generation Z, it's not that they're not open to what you're saying. They now don't know what you're saying. They don't know who Jesus is. They have no clue. They've never heard about all of the different things that Jesus offers them. And the amazing freedom that can happen inside of a community like this, which is why it's almost like shooting fish in a barrel. I get to go to the schools and I just get to talk to them. And when they show up, it's like something new every week. It's amazing. They get to go to Sunday school. They're transitioning into the young adult ministries. And you guys are doing an incredible job. And thank you for being a part of that. But the people that are the most lost sometimes can make it seem like it's the most messy. And those are the people that Jesus himself cared for greatly. So the first thing is it can be messy. The second thing, it's going to be confusing. There's no manual for how to deal with everyone in your office, in your home, or even in the row sitting next to you. And there will be times when you disagree, but again, that's okay. And it's actually, you guys are laughing. That was a good one. I'm glad but it's a good thing. It's a good thing that it's confusing that you work on that and that it's kind of messy and you disagree. God calls us to make life about the confusing people that he loves, not just yourself. And the last thing is it's going to be tiring. Sacrifice costs us. It just does. And figuring out how to love others can be exhausting. It can feel pointless. But God calls us to make it about the draining people that he loves. So again, you weren't made for an island or that cave with the cat videos. You weren't made to hide or even unfollow people like you can on Facebook or Twitter. You weren't made for that. You were made for connecting. You were made for encouraging. You were made for something bigger, something messier, something more confusing, something more draining. You were created for community through and through. So the point in all of this is to cross your wires. Get involved in community by being connected. And there are two main ways, I'm wrapping this up, two main ways to do this. The first way is through understanding. The hardest part about community is understanding how different everyone is from you. It'd be a lot easier to connect to people if they were exactly like you. Imagine if they looked like you, if everyone in here looked like you. Imagine if they talked like you and they enjoyed the same hobbies as you do. Maybe everyone in the city, if they went to the same church as you do, or they laughed at the same jokes and believed the same things that you do. That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Of course it does, because you would be in community with yourself. That would be it. It would just be a bunch of yous running around, and that's kind of rough. I know you, so it's kind of rough. I'm just kidding. But the world is made up of a lot of different people. You don't have to go downtown every Friday or halfway around the world to find people to be in an encouraging community with. Start in your own family, your husband, your wife, your children. They may not understand or agree with your thoughts and your actions on certain things. So discuss them. I know this firsthand. Your children need some direction from a wiser counsel than a high school or a college buddy. Right in front of your eyes, you have people that are right there challenging you when it comes to connecting. But it's not just about your family. People are next to you for hours and hours every week. You have people from different parts of the world, different backgrounds, different belief systems. And these are people that God wants you to connect to. And the best part to start, best way to start this is by understanding them. By not seeing their differences as walls between you and them, that you have to, you know, that these things keep you apart. But see them as unique parts of them that you can appreciate and see God's individuality in. I feel like I'm saying the same thing over and over again. Understanding and accepting people different from you is a way to appreciate and love God and love others too. And then the next way to connect with someone, you guys writing that down? I don't want to change it. The next way to connect with someone is to serve them. Once we have accepted someone, we can begin to serve them. Serving someone starts by paying attention to the things that aren't right or that they need help with. Or it could just mean being a friend who simply listens. But serving begins with caring, and caring for others changes us. It changes our hearts. John Piper says that when you serve, you always get the better end of the deal because it changes you. It changes your heart. It makes you more compassionate and more like Christ. And that's where the real magic happens. Not at Disney. Through serving. Although Disney's magical, serving's more magical. So that's when we know we're fulfilling the greatest commandment and the great commission to love God and to love people. When we accept and love others to the point where it changes us. When we grow spiritual and in a spiritual community with each other. We encourage each other spiritually. So no matter how you look at it, loving others and being in an encouraging community with others is hard. It's messy. But you were created for it, to show the love of God to others and to be changed ourselves. As you leave here, I'm not going to have an altar call this morning. As you leave here, I do want you to think about something, because what's the point of even being here if I'm not going to challenge you as my friends and as the community, the congregation? I need you to think about something for me. I want you to think about one person that you can begin to connect with better. It may be a family member, a friend, another church member, a coworker, a teacher, but think of someone that you can be understanding towards. Someone that you can be understanding towards. Someone you can serve. It doesn't have to be a really big, dramatic, Oscar-worthy event. It can be as simple as listening when they speak or following up with them when it comes to things that they've expressed concern about. But if you do this, I guarantee that it'll make a difference in their life. I guarantee it. And not only their lives, but your life too. So again, we need to create unity within our community. And that's how we will continue to find spiritual freedom as a group and no longer be slaves.
Thank you for listening with us through this podcast. We pray that you know how to connect more to your community because of it.